It's a special joy today to have the opportunity to introduce you to our chapel speaker, Dr. Les Olala. He and his wife, Charlene, are here on campus visiting today. And Dr. Olala graduated from Bob Jones University in 1967, and he went on to be a youth pastor and then an associate pastor in Roseville, Michigan, at the Calvary Baptist Church for 10 years. And one of the amazing things that God did in his ministry there is that over 100 young people from that youth group went on and are currently in full-time Christian ministry. He traveled with Life Action Ministries as one of their speakers for 5 years, and then for 30 years, he served as the president and then the chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College. Dr. Olala now serves as the director of an organization called Building Great Leaders, which is a ministry emphasizing servant leadership to colleges, churches, and Christian organizations around the world. Many of you know Dr. Olala from his ministry at Christian camps or from his ministry at churches. Some of you had the opportunity to sit in a CIT session under him, and so it's a real joy and a real treat to have him speak today in chapel. Dr. Olala, you come and preach to us.
Thank you, Dr. Horn. It's a blessing to be here. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. When we think of the book of Philippians, we think of the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. And when we look back at Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, grew into an animal rage when the church began in Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus, if you read his background in Philippians chapter 3, he could have been qualified to be the next high priest. He went to Gamaliel after 3,000 were saved at Pentecost and 5,000 saved after that. Said Gamaliel, who had been his teacher there at the U of J, said, "Gamaliel, something has to be done. This has to be stopped." And the way Gamaliel answered, I don't think was pleasing when word got back to Saul of Tarsus. When he heard how he answered the Pharisees who wanted to stop, he said, "If this be of men, a third-class condition, highly unlikely what we're seeing now is from men, but if it be of God, first-class condition, A+, an indicative," and it was an indication that perhaps Gamaliel was weakening concerning what he saw God's hand doing in this new move called away. Then Stephen was stoned. Saul of Tarsus, probably a major part in that stoning, as the garments were laid at his feet, and as Stephen was dying, thinking that this should silence some of the believers, he had a glow of God on his face, and the words were whispered, "Lay not the sin to their charge." And from that point, we have a record of Paul going into a rage, getting papers from the Jerusalem officials to push north. And as he got near Damascus, his life was intersected by Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous transformation. Not only that, he got his calling to the Gentile world at that same time. 3 years in the backside of a desert, which is so crucial. Paul had to know who he was, and he had to know who his God was. Then the mission movement began, and then on the second journey, he was pushing up toward the Black Sea region. Spirit of God led him down to Troas, and this is where Dr. Luke joined the journey. We go to first person here. And the call of the Macedonians, come over and help us, and Paul and his mission team went over to Macedonia and met women praying at the river. And a woman named Lydia, a wealthy lady, put her home to be the operating base for the mission movement that pushed throughout Europe. And we're sitting here as believers in the United States because the Spirit of God's directing Paul to Macedonia. That church became the supporting church for Paul. The home of Lydia became a mission base. Jerusalem church was too poor. Paul collected money for them. Corinthian church, he would not take a penny from them because of their carnality and their judging of his motives. And it is to the Philippian church that Paul is writing this letter of gratitude. In Philippians chapter 4, Epaphroditus was sent by the church with another gift. It had been 10 years since the first gift had been given to Paul. And Paul is writing a letter to send back with Epaphroditus, a letter of thanks, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to have nothing, I know how to abound. He came from a very rich background. So he knew what it was to have much, he knew what it was to have nothing. You know what a lesson this is? You are rich if you have what money can't buy and what death cannot take away. And I think the longer Paul lived, the more he realized what he was. He focused on what he had to do, not on what he had to have. And what a mindset that is. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. But interesting statement he makes, I have learned. And that statement, I have learned, is, Ralph Martin in his Philippians commentary said this was a technical expression from a pagan ritual, mystery cult, when these pagans were initiated into this mystery cult. There was a secret type of a movement. Paul uses that analogy about his initiation into becoming a Christ-like Christian, that there was a great cost, that it was not an easy matter in this whole matter. Then he goes on to verse 13, and which is my text, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He said, I know how to have much, I know to have nothing. You have been faithful in giving to me. Those who have given, that's going on the eternal record according to Philippians chapter 4. And then he says, from his testimony, whatever scenario God puts me in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to take this verse apart in the next few minutes that we have left. And I want to phrase first, I can do. That's the fact of my confidence. You might be here and you're saying, well, who can do? Yes, Paul can do, and yes, Dr. Horn can do. Yes, the administrators here, those with earned doctorates can do. No, but when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives a listing of who God chose to carry his message throughout the world, to turn this world right side up for the glory of God. And he said, not many rich, not many mighty. And it didn't say not any. It said not many. But God chose the foolish things and the weak things and the base things and the despised things and the nothings, those who were considered zeros in the eyes of this world. If we were to pick a leadership team, we would obviously think of, let's get the greatest names and let's get the leaders of organizations and let's get this and get that. And then what did Jesus do? He goes to Galilee and picks fishermen. Then picks an IRS agent, thinking, what are you thinking? We're supposed to move this world. These people are perceived as ignorant and unlearned men. He said, no, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You can do. That's the fact of our confidence. When God called Moses, Moses said, I can. God said, I am. And don't say, I can, to the I am that I am. Some of you have been called to the mission field. Some of you are sitting here with fear of what that might entail. But just remember, the enabler has given through the message of Paul, I can do, that's a fact. Secondly, look at the fullness of our confidence, all things. Now, what does that mean? You say, if I determine to do something, then I'm going to be, if whatever I determine to do, God can give me the enabling. My son and I, some years back, were given passes for NBA All-Star Weekend. I was preaching in a church in that area with a group of friends that we went with. And we were there for Saturday, the old-timers All-Star game. And we sat in an area, and Evander Holyfield at that time was the heavyweight champ of the world, boxing champ. And I told Stephen, I said, go have Evander Holyfield sign your program. We had the big programs for the weekend. So he went up a couple rows and said, "Mr. Holyfield, would you sign my program? And he said, "Sure." And Evander Holyfield signed it, said a few words to him, and Stephen brought it back. So look what he put on there. Evander Holyfield, Philippians 4:13. I thought, well, praise God, I can knock somebody cool in Jesus' name. Will that come in handy on I-75 coming out of Detroit? You want a piece of me? Come on, pal. Philippians 4:19, I can knock you out. 4:13. Is that what that means? And I'm grateful at that time Holyfield had some form of a testimony. What does that mean? Anything you determine? No, what God gives you to do, you can do. What is your fullness? You name the fullness. All things. What is the all thing that God has for you? Paying your semester bill? And I pray you learn how to pray dollars in, and you work and how to pray dollars in. And don't look to Jehovah Visa when Jehovah Jireh is waiting to provide for you, because you will end up with an anchor around your neck when you graduate and many, many years to follow. What is the all thing for you? What mission field? What business? What medical profession? What attorney's office? Where God puts you and how he places you? I remember reading Daily Bread some years ago, and this particular Daily Bread stood out in my mind. It was a lady who had been paralyzed in an automobile accident. A bitter, not a Christian. A lady witnessed to her, gave her the gospel. This lady opened her heart to Christ, became a believer, and filled with joy. And she was so filled with joy, she thought, how can I get my message to my city? In a wheelchair, unable to get out of the house without a great deal of help. So she thought, I'll buy an ad in the local newspaper. So she bought an ad in the newspaper, said, "Woman at home in a wheelchair, formerly bitter. I have found peace. If you want to talk, call this number." And as of the writing of that Daily Bread article, she was getting over 30 phone calls a week. Can you imagine a paralyzed lady with a phone right here giving the gospel to over 30 people every week from her wheelchair? That was her all thing. What mission field? What corner of the world? What place will God have for you? What is the all thing that you, what are you facing right now? Spring break coming up, and you think, I'm not going to have enough money to come back. And you begin to make steps of fear rather than steps of faith. And instead of saying, God, help me, I will completely depend on you. I remember years ago, Edison had just invented the light bulb. I remember my wife and I came down here to BJ. And Dr. Bob Sr. was preaching, and I was sitting really scared out of my gourd. I thought, this is not going to work for me. And Bob Sr. got up at the opening, and he said, you know, if you come here and you think you're too big, God will take the word and whittle you down to science while you're here. But if you come here and you think you're too small for what God has for you, he'll soak you in his grace, and he'll swell you right into place. And that image was very clear in my mind, because when we used to put new handles, axe handles on, we'd soak them in a bucket of water for about a day, and that would soak and swell that wood into place so the axe head would not fly off. And I thought, boy, do I need to hear that. What is your all thing? And then number three, I can do. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm going to pull myself up on my own bootstraps. Whatever I determine to do, no, he said, through Christ. The focus of his confidence. How precious is your relationship to Christ? He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. How precious is that to you? That in that 3 hours of darkness, the full wrath of God was poured out on his son. The light of the world was out. The wrath of God was being poured out on his son, who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How precious is that relationship to you? Or is that just the fact that you say, well, thank the Lord for the cross and thank the Lord for what he has done. What does that mean? How are you building that intimacy with him? How do you get up in the morning and you begin your day, and what is your first point of focus? Paul is saying, I can do. Paul's sitting in prison. And read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you will see what he had been through up to that point. Then you realize that his heart and his passion for Christ grew and grew and grew. At his last, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All perfect tenses. Paul never said, I attained perfection. But Paul said, I showed up every day for battle, which is a key. I define sanctification as warfare. That's the key. Every day for battle. I have been fighting. He knew very shortly his head would be severed there outside of Rome on that road. And then he makes an interesting statement. I think he was probably dead before Timothy received the letter. He said, Demas has forsaken me. Isn't that interesting? Just before he was ushered into heaven, a thought on his heart that he was sharing with Timothy, Demas has forsaken me. It didn't say he ran off with the organist in Philippi. Having loved this present world. What a draw, what an attraction. We look at what the world has to offer, and Paul is praying. And if you memorize Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, you would see the cry of his heart for the believers, that they would have the heart of their understanding open in the position they have in Christ and the possession they have in Christ and the privileges that they have in Christ and above all the power in Christ when God raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father. How precious is he to us. And then last of all, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the force of our confidence. It's not us. It's not us making up our mind and we're going to gut through this thing. But it's us realizing who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. And he said, the force of our confidence which strengtheneth me. Now let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul gives more of his heart. I think he opens himself more here than any other time in any of his letters. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there in verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Dependence is a good way for us to strengthen relationships. When you're an independent person, you strut with an arrogance. When you become a dependent person, you find the value of true relationships. And what Paul is saying here, I found the value of a true relationship in what God was allowing me to have in this thorn in the flesh. And he said on three occasions, and I don't think it was just something he added to his mealtime prayer. I think Paul on three occasions went pleading with God, perhaps times of fasting as well. Convinced that if the thorn were gone, that he would be more effective in ministry. God knew the other was true. God knew if he didn't keep Paul in a position of dependence, that he would have gone back to his independent self. And God allowed this to come into the life in order that he might show himself mighty. In verse 9, and he said unto me, and the implication is here, as I told you before, Paul, I tell you again, my grace is sufficient for you. Request denied, grace supplied. Many times you're praying for something, and that request is denied, but what God is doing is putting a supply of grace for you. And three words that we highlight when we close. Number one is the word grace. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. And then he makes a parenthetical statement here. He said, "I labored more abundantly than all of you. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." What was Paul doing? Magnifying the grace of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "I thank our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath enabled me, that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into ministry." There was enabling grace given, entrusting grace given, employing grace given. And Paul says, "I am humbled." And I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." And this grace here is not talking about saving grace, but it's talking about the grace of material things that God gives. "Make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." There again is the promise of absolute sufficiency in that. God's amazing grace. And second word is glory. "I will rather glory in mine infirmities." Paul gloried in two things in this text. One was in infirmities. Secondly, in ignominy. To me, one of the greatest ministry verses in the Bible is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I be loved." Those of you going into pastoral work, you had better bury that in your head. I was driving on Monday, and I got a call from a pastor out west. Unloaded another heartbreaking scenario in some family leaving the church. And I said, "You know what Paul gloried in? Paul gloried in infirmity, and he gloried in ignominy. And you will find the people in whom you pour the greatest amount of energy might be the very people who will turn on you." But Paul said, "I'll gladly do that. I'll spend, I'll give you my things and be spent. I'll give you me." And if you question that, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul expands upon that in detail, what he meant by that. In other words, life is not about me. Paul said, "I'll give you my things, I'll give you myself, knowing the more I do this, the less I'm going to be loved." And Paul gloried in infirmity. What do we glory in? And then the last word is goal. Purpose clause here, "in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The grace of God abundant, the glory of God, that Paul says, "I glory in that which is infirmity. I glory in the fact that I'm rejected even by converts who have been affected by the Judaizers." Why? "In order that," a purpose clause, "the power of Christ may rest on me." Paul was acknowledging, the more I feel weakness, the greater his strength works. The more I am strong, the less I see his strength and his ability. Talking to a man one time, and he said, "You know," I said, "Brother, if anything good happens, it's God doing it." I said, "I could. If there's something haywire, I'm in the middle of it. If it's something good, God did it." He said, "Well, I'm the opposite." He said, I battle because God has gifted me so much. I have a hard time giving him the glory. I thought, boy, that's a plague I've never felt in my life. Father, have your way. Take these students. God, give them an eternal perspective. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.